Secular humanists, on the one hand, have tried to destroy a basic understanding of righteousness, an appreciation for right and wrong, and they have been successful in our world. Denominational theologians, perhaps without realizing it, I do not know, but by teaching such doctrines as grace only, faith only, and once saved, always saved, have contributed to the problem by undermining all sense of moral accountability. If right and wrong doesn't matter to the secular humanist because he doesn't think it exists, and it doesn't matter to denominational theologians because it's not going to affect your salvation, I see very little difference between the two. We live in a world today where a lie may be okay in certain circumstances, where it is okay as long as it works, where little sins are ignored as unimportant, where each man feels qualified to determine his own version of morality, where change has become more important than reality itself, and where sin is considered unavoidable, so people just accept it. Now that's dealing with what we are facing in the world today as we go out to teach. Indeed, we have become just like Israel, in that day there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. We also have rejected truth, John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We also have accepted sin as inevitable, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, and we'll talk about that later. But if we have just accepted it, if we've gone along with it, is it any wonder then that the church has begun to accept some of these same basic ideas without any regard to the proper standard? It's time for us to get down to the heart of the matter. The church will never be what it ought to be, and Christians will never become what they could be until we restore righteousness to its proper place in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. As we consider this, then, we want to look at what righteousness means. The simplest definition of righteousness I might give you would be right doing, and in other situations, right status. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for example. But the Greek word, the kaosune, has a much richer and deeper meaning than this. I submit to you that it is used in at least four different senses in the New Testament. It is first of all used in the legal sense as a standard of conduct. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, as John is writing what he sees, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. In righteousness, by means of righteousness, righteousness was acting then as the standard of conduct by which judgment would be made, as we see also in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. There is secondly the ethical sense. That is the state of having the right relationship with God. Virtue, as the Greeks looked at it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, a related adjective that is translated just. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Thirdly, it is used in the active sense. That is, action which brings about the right relationship with God, including both God's gracious giving and our obedience. Notice Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And finally, it is used in the absolute sense. It includes then the sune suffix to the adjective dikaios. Now we have dikaiosune. This suffix indicates abstractness. And so when you have the idea of dikaiosune, or righteousness, it is rightness in the abstract or in perfect condition. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Righteousness apart from anything is keeping it from being right. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 is a similar, though not exactly the same use of it. What I understand then, I want you to see, is that righteousness includes all righteous actions, both God's and man's, whether they exist in a pristine state as in the character of God, whether they are recorded for our consideration, whether they are virtues that bring about the right relationship between God and man, or whether they are actions carried out by God or men. That encompasses all the senses in a way that deals with how the Bible talks about it. Whenever you do a word study, the primary thing you should consider is the unaffected meaning of a word. That is, what a word means apart from any particular context. In each of these senses, it is how the word is used in those contexts. We have taken those down to four. What then is the underlying meaning of dikaiosune, righteousness, apart from these? What is the basic underlying idea? Without any other way of expressing it, I would put it in this way. Righteousness is moral idealism. Consider then Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus wanted to be immersed in order to fulfill all righteousness. Now you remember from Mark chapter 1 that John the Baptist was baptizing for remission of sins. And we know from Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 and from other passages, Jesus did not commit sin. Therefore, when he was being baptized, though John's baptism was for remission of sins, it was not necessary for Jesus to be baptized for that particular reason. But righteousness is more than just doing what's required. It goes beyond that. To doing not only what could be done or what is allowable, but what is ideal in God's way of doing things. And until we get back to understanding that distinction, we are going to remain mired in mediocrity in the church. Moral idealism. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Righteousness, then, does not mean simply the attainment of a standard. It means living according to the highest of standards. And it also includes striving for the best within the confines of that standard. Not just doing what gets you by, but doing what is absolutely best to do. Now, as we consider how this applies in various relationships, let's begin with God. Because God's character is the basis for righteousness. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, the Apostle Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." What I want you to see throughout that is the reasoning Paul is employing is to understand this was not really done because of you in your character. God has done what He has done because of His own character. The essence of God is holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That is that manifested in what I would determine and call His nature. That is, He is spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit. That to worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. But He is light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. That He is love. God is love. God always then acts right, but He also always acts for the best by the very character He has as God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. "As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever." He was not doing actions that were required of Him, but He was doing what He thought was best as a result of the basic character. What that means then is that God's relationship with righteousness is not that God is subject to righteousness. It is not that righteousness is somehow something that just kind of floats out there. God's character defines righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. It is the combination of those two things that we are children of God. Why? Because we're doing righteousness. Righteousness is defined by who God is. That is why then that which falls short of God's character falls short of righteousness. James chapter 1 verse 20. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 3 verses 10 and 11. As he states to begin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Failing in righteousness is a failure, falling short of who God is and His character. What this means, though, what we need to get down to understanding and teaching, law itself is not the ultimate standard. God's character is. When people fail in sin, they are failing to be in cooperation with, in fellowship with God's character. When they fail to teach what is proper, what is true in accordance with His Word, they are failing in regard to God's character. When people sin, disobey, in any way stand apart from what God is, who He is, what He would want, they're not just failing some code set down. They are offending the very character of their Creator. And it's because people don't have a problem with offending this book that they don't mind sinning. We need to get back to understanding. We're not just offending the book as if this is just any other book. We offend the basic character of God. God acts righteously, though, to bring about the right relationship with men. We messed up. Our sins and iniquities separated us from our God, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Therefore, we could not bring about the right relationship with God. We did not have the character to do so, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not of works of righteousness which we have done. Why? Because our character is imperfect. But God acted out of His own character to make this relationship with Him a possibility. Notice Romans chapter 3 verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, that is righteous, and the justifier, or the one who makes righteous, of him which believeth in Jesus. Therefore, God's character is the absolute moral ideal that establishes the basis for righteousness, both in regard to what God does and what God requires man to do. Thirdly, then, relationship to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the manifestation and means of righteousness. Man, that is every individual save Christ, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, has fallen short of the righteous ideal of God's character. And therefore, we need God to act righteously. We needed that because we couldn't do it on our own. And without God's acting righteously, we could not have the ideal relationship with Him. Righteousness. Grace, mercy, love, action, and revelation all work together within the character of God in order to do what was ideal for man. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Romans chapter 5 verse 8, John 3, 16, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. All of these things work together to make possible what was best for mankind. And in so doing, it demonstrates God's relationship with righteousness in every sense. Notice, legally, ethically, actively, and absolutely, by seeking the ideal. And He did this by means of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Jesus is the one who has made righteousness to us. He is our righteousness. Now that particular idea, particularly Christ, our righteousness, is important because, refer you to Brother Metter's lesson this morning, in the synagogue, the phrase, the Messiah, our righteousness, was a common phrase. That they recognized the relationship that was necessary in order to bring them back to God. Now, they may have misapplied it, but they understood what the righteousness in the sense of God's action for them. They just didn't understand it personified in Jesus Christ. But Jesus embodied righteousness as God's gift providing salvation. John 3:16 once again. But more than this, Jesus Christ is the moral ideal. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9 says that He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. What does it mean? He kept the ideal character the moral idealism of God in his own character and hated those things which would hurt it and destroy it. He is the moral ideal because he did not sin. Again, Hebrews 4 verse 15. Though tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Therefore, it is only through him that we have the opportunity to enjoy like precious faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Therefore, throughout the entirety of all his life's work, everything he did, he provided the avenue by whereby we have the opportunity now to be made righteousness. His blood, his work, his life, his sacrifice, everything. And it's only through him that we have the opportunity to be right with God, right with God's law, right according to the ideal. And that's only possible by being forgiven of our sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. But this is not accomplished by having Christ's righteousness imputed, or in the idea of the Calvinist, forced upon us. As we heard earlier, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. Righteousness does not nullify any obligation on our part. In fact, righteousness requires us to fulfill our obligation by the very character of what it is. Since God has made forgiveness possible through the sacrifice of Christ, righteousness requires us to meet the requirements God has specified in order to accept that offer. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Christ's righteousness makes it possible for God to forgive. But our righteousness, as was Abraham's, the point that Paul was actually making in Romans 4, is determined by our meeting God's requirements, whatever they may be, as he places them upon us. We see in James chapter 2, verse 23 of Abraham, but notice in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 for us, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. How is that possible? Because we were able to be forgiven first, and then we were given what was needed. We needed to know in order to act righteously so that we could be righteous. Righteous is therefore counted. That means put into account. That's what imputed means. It is logizomai. Think of it this way. It means put down in a log. Put down in a log. Righteousness is simply counted when someone meets God's requirements. They do what God says. God logs it in his book, if you will. Not by his or her own personally determined action. Not through an appeal to a standard absolutely. I've done this, 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 and this, God. Because once you're imperfect, that doesn't help you at all. It hurts you. But also, whenever we consider our own righteousness apart from God's righteousness, it is self-righteousness. The two must work together for the beauty of God's plan of righteousness to be complete. Fourthly, then, in relationship to the gospel, the gospel's relationship to righteousness, we find in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that the gospel is God's revelation of righteousness to man. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now notice these things about the gospel revealing righteousness. Certainly God's standard of moral conduct for all people is revealed in the gospel, as we see in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, that man, Jesus Christ, is going to judge the world by righteousness. The gospel also reveals God's righteous actions toward mankind, as we saw in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. The gospel reveals the way to have the right relationship with God, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Romans chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. But more than anything else, the gospel reveals God's moral idealism. Truth. Righteousness is putting it into action. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Notice the complete revelation of God's intentions for men are included in the gospel. John chapter 16, verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and others. Patriarchal law and Old Testament law, Mosaical law, were never God's ideal for man. Never. The whole time when they were revealed, it was revealed partially, it was incomplete, and it was never intended to be permanent because it was not completely consistent with God's character. It was getting us to Christ, as we see in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. Was it, did it fit into the system perfectly? I don't mean that it was in somewhat disjunctive with His character, but it wasn't ideal. Only in the gospel is everything set forth in such a way that this is ideally how God wants things. There are things that are allowed under Old Testament law, under patriarchal law, that God did not consider ideal. But they were allowed. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, here is the ideal, the gospel. Here's what God wants. We can see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, as well as in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, instruction in righteousness. But let's consider the text itself in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I believe these two verses are the thesis of Romans. I don't know that very many people would disagree with that. But as I would put together the two things in verses 16 and 17, I see it then put together in this way. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 11:33, the whole point is Jew and Gentile have equal need. That's expressed in verse 16. But beginning with chapter 12, verse 1, and going through chapter 15, verse 33, before all the salutations, that point is that they are also under, we are all under equal obligation. And that is what Romans 1:17 is all about. Righteousness. The gospel here is for every man because every man has a need. But every man also then is under equal obligation. The two go together. This is the message of Romans, and it is the message of the gospel message as a whole. The gospel is God's standard of conduct, righteousness revealed. That is, all right actions are revealed in the gospel. Therein, in what? The gospel he just referred to. As we see also in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, that it is used in this manner. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Remember that sermon on righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? Now I ask you, what is that a lesson about except for moral obligation, moral ability, and moral accountability? Look at the context then of this passage. The remote context, we find that righteousness and the gospel are used as a standard of conduct consistently. In the book context, we see the need and obligation presented in the pages that follow these two verses. The historical context, you will realize, of necessity, it is implied that the Romans already knew about God's righteous actions. Paul was not writing in order to tell them that God sent Jesus Christ. They knew that. They were Christians. Look at the immediate context then. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, we understand that if he is preaching the gospel unto them who in Rome also preached to those who already understood the basics and had obeyed the gospel, that the gospel, in order to provide salvation for all men, must contain and refer to all pertinent information that has to do with salvation. Not just the basics, but the whole. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the next verse, it indicates unrighteousness two times. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That refers to human conduct. Now, what that means then, I'm trying to define by context what this righteousness is all about, the righteousness of God in this passage. Romans 1 verse 17 goes together where it works with verse 16. Verse 16 says the gospel is what you need for salvation, and it's for all people. Romans 1:17 says, here's how the gospel works to save. We see that it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. A confusing phrase, confused worse by bad translation. From faith, the source. To faith, the end of the purpose in mind. In the context, you have the righteous revealed, notice, from faith. That's the faith, the belief system. What is the point that we're trying to go toward? Your belief individually. From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now notice how this works. You have then in Romans 1 verse 17 the complete revelation of requirements. The gospel. Revelation of righteous, God's righteous standard and what righteousness is all about. The faith, Jude 3. You second of all have the acceptance of those requirements. Our faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Third, you have in this verse conduct appropriate to those requirements. Notice, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just, that word is righteous. Righteous. Putting this belief system into our minds and our thoughts so that it then produces the action that is appropriate to the righteousness revealed in these pages. Righteous. And then fourthly, there is the assurance of God's acceptance of us. The right relationship with God. Righteousness. Based upon our meeting those requirements. Life. The just shall live by faith. It's actually talking about the promise as you look in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Eternal life. 1 John 2 verse 25. Now I want you to note something. If the gospel is God's complete message about salvation, and it is, and if righteousness encompasses all right actions, and it does, and if righteousness is revealed in the gospel, which we've seen it is, and if God only recognizes two categories, righteousness and unrighteousness, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, which are opposing, and if only righteous actions are acceptable, 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, then, brethren, unless you find it revealed and approved of in the pages of the New Testament, it's not righteous. Paul is arguing for silence in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Righteousness then encompasses what we call authorized and expediency. If an action cannot be shown to be righteous, then it's not authorized. Someone says, we don't ever find that stuff about authorized and unauthorized in the Bible. Fine. Let's talk about righteousness and unrighteousness. You're still in the same boat. Because God has revealed all righteous actions in the gospel. So if it's right, it's in here. And if it's not in here, guess what? It's wrong. Simple as that. God has thus revealed His moral idealism to us in the gospel message. It is our acceptance of God's revealed ideal that makes righteousness possible for us. We can be righteous only when we accept what God tells us to do in order to become righteous. Here's what righteousness is. You need to accept it and then form your life to it. Without that, you cannot be righteous. That brings us then, fifthly, to righteousness and its relationship to the Christian. Because righteousness, brethren, should be our aim in life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. A Christian's life strives for righteousness by understanding that it includes God as the ultimate standard for how we live, the absolute sense. God's actions on our behalf to make a new life possible, the active sense. God's revelation to instruct us in proper conduct, the legal sense. And our obedience in order to have the right relationship with God, the ethical sense. Therefore, we have responsibility. If it is our aim, if it is our desire, if we are seeking the ideal of God, when we submit to righteousness and to nothing else, Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, then when there is something that is righteous, we act on it without delay. Acts chapter 10, verse 35. Righteousness then becomes something we don't sit around and wait to hit us upside the head. We pursue it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Righteousness is not something that we look out there and say, isn't that pretty? It is something that we dedicate our lives to and we live it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. If righteousness is so important to us as it should be, it's our aim that we also would preach it as Noah, as a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We need to make righteousness our hope, my friends. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 tells us, so that we can one day receive it as a crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I want you to think now about what this changes about the worldview compared to what is presented to us and what we as Christians, listening to the revelation of God's righteousness, should have in our way of thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. This idea of sin now, repent later, defies the basic fundamental meaning of righteousness. And by the way, that is graded absolutism. Watch Norman Geisler. This eliminates minimal Christianity. Well, I just need to, what do I need to do? It's kind of like the rich young ruler coming out, what good thing do I need to do? I want to be a good enough Christian. Well, good enough for what? The attitude itself is wrong. Even when we've done everything required, we're unprofitable servants, brethren. Luke 17, verse 10. It ought to also change our perspective. Instead of looking for what's wrong in order to either find a loophole or to walk some tightrope morally, we ought to seek what is ideal. Whether it's in regard to our modesty or to our relationship with others, we seek what's ideal. This eliminates half-hearted effort from Christians who want to just come sit and, for all practical purposes, want God to impute righteousness to them on the pew, or maybe it rubs off somehow. It also eliminates compromise, period. Romans 12, verse 2. We ought to desire righteousness. You listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. I submit to you, brethren, study it. I think that is a topical sermon on righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All things shall be added unto you. We will then change from searching for something acceptable to keep us out of trouble to striving for what is best in order to be closer to God. Most of the time we fail in evangelism and spiritual growth in the work because we've set our sights too low. We've set spiritual mediocrity out, and boy, have we achieved it. Idealism, however looked down on in our society, my friends, is an absolute necessity when it comes to morality. Righteousness is an extension of the ideal moral character of God. Righteousness is the action God took in order to make unrighteous men right with Him. Righteousness is a description of the ideal morality manifested by Jesus Christ. Righteousness is the ideal moral code revealed in the gospel. Righteousness is meeting the requirements God has expressed in His law. Righteousness is the ideal manner of life expected of Christians. Righteousness is the ideal relationship with God. Righteousness is the ideal standard to which Christ will appeal at judgment. When we accept less than God's ideal, we are compromising not only God's standard, but also God's character. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So let's determine, as Paul did himself, to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.